subject for tonight is this house of gold with five bars holding it together and keeping it together, and built on a foundation of solid silver. We have the model of the golden house before us, and then we have a sectional model of it on the pulpit here. We have three of these boards fitted together, and six of these sockets of silver, and the four bars that were outside, and the one bar that went through the midst and went from end to end, showing approximately how it was put together and how it formed a building. You'll notice that we read from Ephesians chapter 2, in the first place, that we were builded upon the foundation. And then in the second place, that we were builded together. Now, one board alone could never make a house. No matter how big that board was, no matter how beautiful it might be, covered all over with gold, no matter whether it had rings or boards on it, bars on it or not, one board alone could never make a house. There were 48 boards, but 48 boards lying here and there could never make a house either. These 48 boards had not only to be builded on a foundation, but they had to be builded together. I would like to have been able to take two nights with you on this subject, speaking one night on how these boards were built upon the foundation, and speaking the next night on how they were builded together on the foundation. But time will not permit for that. If you send for one of these little study booklets, you will find that two pages are devoted to it. One of the lessons being on the boards, and another lesson being on the building. And let me urge you again to send for one of these little booklets. Just give me your name and address written on a piece of paper at the close of the meeting, and you'll get one of them by mail. We would like to have given one to each of you, but I was afraid our supply would run short. So I've done the next best thing. I've written the outline, at least parts of it, on the blackboard, and promised to send you a little booklet that will bring it all back to your mind when you get it. Now, we have given our little outline tonight in the form of an acrostic, for we're speaking about board. B-O-A-R-D-S. Now, I want to speak with you first about how these boards were brought to Moses. Then in the second place, how all these boards were overlaid with gold. Then the next thing we will notice is that board was added to board in order that a house might be made. Then you will notice that every board was resting on a solid foundation, and we will see that every board was doubly secure. Well, we have read again and again in the Bible that there were two sockets for every board and two tenons on each board, and that the two sockets were made for the two cannons, and that when the board was fitted in the sockets by the two cannons, every board was doubly secure. And finally, we will notice that thus built together, these boards were showing forth the manifold grace of God. Now, I only need to tell you that these were not always boards. God said to Moses, "Thou shalt make boards standing up." One time these boards were nothing more than trees standing in the wilderness. There they had their standing by nature. They grew in the desert. And there, apart from the work of God in that day, they would have lived and died unnoticed and unknown. But the time came when they were selected according to a divine purpose. A tabernacle was going to be built, and a workman went out among the trees of desert growth, and he selected them, and he marked them out for a very special purpose. And the next thing that happened was, the tree was severed from its desert position. The axe was laid to the root of the tree, and the tree came down to the ground. And then it was stripped of all its natural adornment, all the leaves and other things that beautified that tree were cut off from it, and it was separated to a place in the tabernacle. That's the history of every one of these boards. But I want to think of every individual board tonight as a picture of a believer. I want to think of those in this meeting who belong to the Lord Jesus as having followed the history of one of these boards. There was a time when we too had our standing in the world by nature, and we were quite proud of it, more or less. I happen to belong to a nationality that excels in pride of natural birth and standing and country and monarchy. Our little country of Holland, from which my ancestors came, where my mother was born, is one of the proudest of nations. They think there is no one quite like themselves. My grandmother was absolutely convinced that the Bible, the original Bible, was written in the Holland language, and it would be hard to convince her that the Lord Jesus was not a Hollander, for he always talked Holland to her, she said to me. But I find that other people have exactly the same thought. The Scotch people and the Irish and the Italians and the Germans. Oh, friends, we are all proud by nature, like a tree standing in the desert. But just as this tree was selected according to divine purpose, for the grace of God has made choice of this one and that one. In marvelous grace, he had his eye upon us, and he had made choice of us for a very definite purpose. We had been marked out beforehand, and then we were severed from our desert position. And instead of standing with our head loftily in the air, we were held to the ground. I sometimes expect to preach in the month of September with a little fellow, his name is Davy Lawrence. He comes up to about my arm here, and when we get on the platform together, then they tell the people they're going to hear the long and the short of the gospel. You see, I'm the long of it, and he is the short of it. But Davy Lawrence tells his conversion, and we have printed it in tract form. The title of it is A Good Downbringing. And he tells how that ever since he was a little fellow, his folks were greatly interested in giving him a good upbringing. And he thought they succeeded fairly well. But he said, you know, all the while that they were trying to give me a good upbringing, God was trying to give me a good downbringing. And Davy Lawrence was right, friend. Davy Lawrence was right. You may need a good upbringing to get along in the world, but you need a good downbringing to get out of this world and to get to heaven. Everyone in this meeting who's on the way to heaven can speak of having had not necessarily a good upbringing, but necessarily a good downbringing. Just like the tree of the desert, and then it's stripped of all its natural adornment. All those things Paul said that he might have prided himself in, all those things in which he excelled, he learned to count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus he was separated unto a place in the building that God is building today. Oh, I wonder, friends, whether what I have been saying tonight is true of everyone in this meeting tonight. I wonder whether you know what it is to have the axe laid to the root of the tree. I wonder whether you know what it is to be brought into the presence of God, convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I wonder whether you know anything about being stripped of all that you prided yourself in by nature, and just standing in the presence of God, like the hymn puts it, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Remember, friends, the word of God says that all our righteousnesses, all our best endeavors, all our highest attainments in the presence of God are but filthy rags. The next thing we will notice together is that these boards were overlain with gold. That did not happen to many boards, I can assure you. But it happened to every one of the 48 boards of this structure. I do not know the value of one of these boards. Perhaps not very valuable then, not like it would be today. Every one of these boards was a cubit and a half in breadth and 10 cubits in height. That would be about 30 inches across and about, I don't know how high that would be. But anyway, it had comparative value. But when it was all covered over with gold, that board became tremendously valuable. And I want to speak of the overlaying of gold as speaking of an ordinary person, just such as you are and just such as I am, being made very precious in the sight of God, being looked at as new creatures in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved, with the beauty of the Lord upon us, and complete in Christ. You remember we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there's just a difference between a converted person and an unconverted person. But there would be between one of the trees of the wood and the board all covered over with gold. The believer can sing. It's all different now. It's all different now. Through thy great salvation, I'm a new creation. And it's all different now. And then we're, as we have been singing together tonight, accepted in the beloved. That's the only way in which God could accept us, friends. It's only in His beloved Son with the beauty of the Lord our God upon us. I preach sometimes on this model of the tabernacle with a friend of mine, Mr. James Gunn, and he believes that it was when Moses saw all these 48 boards lying on the desert sand, glittering in the sun, shining on the gold, that he uttered these words, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And the work of thy hands establish thou it. Yea, the work of thy hands, our hands, establish thou it. I remember 50 years ago, next month now, that it was my happy privilege to be baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved 50 years ago on the 28th of December. On the 1st of January, two gentlemen came to our city and had meetings for 9 weeks, every night in the week, including Saturday. And I had some very old-fashioned parents. They believed it was good for children to go to the meetings, even though they missed school studies because of it. You say that was very old-fashioned. It was, friends. It was very, very old-fashioned. But that is how old-fashioned they were. And so for 9 weeks, almost every night in the week, I attended the meetings that were held by two gentlemen. One old man named Mr. Ackham, and one young man named Mr. Ironside. I remember every word that the young man preached almost, although 50 years have come and gone. I used to like to sit in the front seat, and he used to tell me at the close of the meeting that I was necessary to help with the singing. And at the close of those meetings in March, he had a baptism. My brother Peter and I were both baptized by Harry A. Ironside, not as popular then as he became in later years. But I remember one story he told when as a boy I sat and listened to him, that I think of often when I think of the beauty of the Lord our God being upon us. He was a Salvation Army captain. The colored woman had got saved in California, and her husband was a brute of a man. He used to drag her out to the Citadel by the hair of her head and cause her no end of trouble. Then one day she asked, would they all gather together and pray for the conversion of her husband at a set time, and they did. Salvation Army style, they all got down on their knees. They were praying earnestly for the conversion of this colored man. One of the heavy stamping of feet was heard, and the lady trembled. She knew the sound of it. She knew her husband was coming in the door, and she expected any minute to be dragged by the hair of her head out of the building. And all the folks who were gathered were trembling when he said in a deep voice, he says, "Oh, never mind, folks," he says, "it's me, all right, it's me. And although I'm only nothing but a big black nigger," he says, "I've trusted Christ today, and I'm all dressed up in Jesus. All dressed up in Jesus." Oh, what an expression, friends. And yet that's true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Lord, my righteousness, my glory, and my beauteous dress. Nothing at all, friends, but all dressed up in Jesus. I'm going to skip my letter A for a little while. Instead of speaking now about being handed to other boards, I'm going to speak of each of these boards resting on a solid foundation. That foundation we can speak of as redemption ground. We can speak of it as universal ground. And we can speak of it as costly ground. I did not read the verse with you, and I am not going to. But if you want to verify what I am saying about it, you can read it for yourself at your leisure in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16. We read there that when the children of Israel were numbered, and they were to be numbered, they were each to bring an amount of silver as an atonement for their soul. The poor might not give less, and the rich might not give more. They were to give 10 gerahs of silver, and unless they did that, they were not numbered amongst the people of God. And then we learn from another part of the book of Exodus, chapter 38, that all this atonement money was used to make the foundation for that house of gold, totaling about $200,000 worth of silver. So you see, that is why we have said it was redemption ground. It was the redemption money that was used. It was a universal ground because everybody, rich and poor alike, had to pay it. And it was costly ground, for the price, the total price, was tremendous. And it's true of every believer, as it is true of every company of believers, that they're standing on redemption ground. Redemption because it spoke of God's demands and God's fulfillment of it. Universal, for it was for everyone. And costly, for it was that. Some time ago, a missionary came home from China. And he was entertained at a very wealthy person's home. There was a skeptic in the crowd. And he didn't think much of missionaries, didn't think much of missionary work. He turned to this missionary and he said, "It costs a lot of money, doesn't it, to do missionary work?" "Well," he says, "yes," and "no." "Well," he said, "How much would it cost to make one convert in China? Have you any idea?" Well, he says, not exactly. Well, said the infidel, could it be about $100? Oh, said the missionary, it costs more than that. More than $100 to convert one Chinaman, and he was quite pleased. He says, perhaps it would cost $500. Oh, said the missionary, it costs more than $500. More than $500, said the unbeliever. I always thought it was a costly business. Couldn't you tell us about how much it costs? Oh, he says, sir, I could tell you exactly how much it costs. Well, would he tell? Yes, he says, I'll tell. He says, before any poor Chinaman could be converted, it cost the shedding of the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, do you agree with me that this is a costly ground? I am redeemed not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price, His blood. No precious. Oh, the ground, friends, upon which to be built in. What a solid foundation on which every believer is placed and on which the church of God is built. No wonder Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to notice with you what we have already noticed, that every one of these boards was doubly secure with two sockets and two tenons. And maybe you noticed as we read it together that the statement was that the two sockets were made for the two tenons. They just fitted each other like a hand fits a glove. They were made for one another. Now these sockets speak of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. These sockets represent that costly foundation, that universal foundation, that redemption ground. This board represents the believing sinner. Just as there are two sockets here, there are two tenons or two hands, they are called, on each board, and they're just made for each other, and they fit exactly, friends. There are two things that fit together beautifully, a needy sinner and a great Savior. There are two things that fit together, a helpless sinner and an all-sufficient Savior. There are two things that fit together beautifully, an ungodly sinner and a holy Savior. All friends are just made for one another. They're just made for one another. I like to think of these two sockets maybe as being the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. For he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. I like to think of these two sockets as the work of Christ and the testimony of the Word of God to it. Oh, I like to think of these two tenons as hearing the Word and believing it. And when there's faith and obedience in the believer, and faith rests on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, oh, friends, there's a great transaction takes place. And the believer can say with blessed assurance, 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. What a happy day. What a happy day. Oh, may I ask you, dear friends, have you had that happy day in your experience? Have you been made a new creature in Christ Jesus? Oh, you say, I'm clinging, I'm hanging on. No, that isn't it, friends. This board is resting on. It isn't hanging on. This board isn't making a start. It's complete. Complete in Christ. If you've never had such a happy day in your experience, would it not be wonderful if this should be that day? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So far I have spoken on only one board. So far I have spoken on the board being builded on the foundation. I want to speak for a little while about these boards being builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now these boards were 10 cubits in height and 1.5 cubits in breadth. I would like to speak in the 10 cubits in height, but I haven't time for it. I just want to say that the very fact that each board was only 1.5 cubits in breadth suggests that no board is complete in itself. It needs to be added to another board to be made a complete number. So there's really no believer complete in himself. If we were just saved and all alone and nothing to do with other believers, what a pity that would be. That is not in accordance with God's will and God's desire for us. There is in the Bible reference made to one body and one flock and one building. And one man and one company. We read in the Bible of having the same Lord, being members of the same body, having the same Spirit, with the same mind and the same care and the same love and the same conflict. If there's one thing that's taught in the Bible and emphasized in the Bible, it is the oneness and the unity of the people of God. If you were to turn to John 17, you would notice that 4 times over we read that they may be one. And one of them is like this far. He says, I have given them thy name that they may be one. And one of them is like this body. He says, I have given them thy word that they may be one. And one is like this body. He gave us His glory that we might be one. And one is like this fire, for it's the faith that unites God's people. Four times He says that they may be one, but once He says that they may be perfected in one. That's like the middle bar that shoots through from end to end. How are they perfected in one? I in them, that they may be perfected in one. That is why this board shoots through France from end to end, right through the heart of each board into the heart of every other board. This is a cardinal truth of Christianity. Says Paul to the Corinthian believers, know ye not that Christ dwelleth in you, unless ye be reprobate? One or two things tonight, friends. Either Christ dwells in your heart, or you are a reprobate. You are a hypocrite. Does He dwell in that heart of yours? If He does, that unites you to every other child of God. I in them, that they may be made perfect in one. But nobody sees Christ in the heart. There are outward things we do see. We see a faith that is adhered to. We see a glory that's manifested. We see a name that unites Christians. And we see a word that binds them together. That's only one way of looking at these bars. There are other ways. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's the Spirit of God too indwelling every believer. That's a unity you can never make. That's a unity you can never break. Then we have four outward things that are used in maintaining that unity. In all lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearance. Those are outward things. Then if you go to the book of Acts, you have that unity formed. There were 120 boards in the day of Pentecost, not 48 like in the tabernacle. 120 of them. Peter was one of these boards. John was one. James was one. 120 of them were gathered together. They were just like golden boards lying here and there. Then something wonderful happened. The Spirit of God came down at Pentecost, and all these 120 boards were gathered together, and the Spirit of God dwelt in each one of them and united them. Oh, what a building there was that day. That was the church, friends. It was called the church. That church is still on earth today. That church that is only a church because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That church that could not be a church if it were not for the Spirit of God. 120 believers in that upper room was baptized by one Spirit into one body, and Christ was in their hearts. The Spirit of God united them together. Nobody saw that. Nobody saw the Spirit of God inside. Nobody saw Christ dwelling in the heart to the believer. But when you get a little further down in the chapter, you find that the disciples who had believed in the Lord Jesus continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, bar number one, and fellowship, bar number two, and the breaking of bread, bar number three, and prayers, bar number four. These were outward marks of unity. These outward marks of unity are manifested in every little building for God, every little house of God on earth, every little company of golden boards builded together on a solid foundation of redemption and atonement. Every such company of believers is careful to maintain the apostles' doctrine. They seek to go by the word of God. They seek to have their procedure governed by the scriptures. They like to be able to say to you, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. If you ask them why they do this, they like to take the Bible and point to chapter and verse. If you ask them why don't you do this, they like to take the Bible and say, this is why. That's the apostles' doctrine. Then they continued in the fellowship one with another and with the Lord. Oh, friends, the sweetest thing this side of heaven is the fellowship of God's people. You may have seen them before. You may have never met them. But from the first shaking of hands, you sense immediately there's a fellowship between fellow believers. Then there's the breaking of bread. Oh, you have to know it to appreciate it, friend. You have to know the sweetness of it to value it. And prayers, that's our dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Acknowledging it, knowing it, feeling it. And then I've come to my last subject, showing forth the manifold grace of Christ. I have a little note in my little notebook that summarizes what I have been trying to tell you tonight. Summarizes it better than I could say it, I am sure. Every believer, a divinely prepared board, resting on the finished work of Christ, is to recognize his union with the Lord as Savior so fully that he will be no hindrance to his will and way being accomplished in him. This will bring him in alignment with all who are likewise subject to Christ, and the tabernacle of witness will be the result. I consider it, friends, my highest privilege on earth to be like one of these boards, resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus in Christ, and Christ in me, linked by an invisible bond to every other believer, and in an outward way trying to show the unity of the children of God in a world where Christ is still rejected and by the world disowned. I close by reminding you that this is all made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This redemption ground, this universal ground, and this costly ground. After we look to God together in prayer,